We begin today in the book of the Revelation, and so if you will, please turn with me to chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and we begin reading in verse 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the testimony of God, and for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thou hast given us the privilege of opening thy word, and of reading, and of considering together. apart from the Holy Spirit of God illumining us and making the Word of God to live for us, we would be in the dark. We could not understand. And so we pray that we may receive the Word of the Lord, and we pray that we may be blessed. We claim the blessing that Thou hast promised us in this passage of Scripture that we just read, a blessing, a spiritual happiness to the hearing and to the keeping of this precious Word. Now, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to not depend upon ourselves, but wholly upon the Holy Spirit of God to understand, and may He apply it to our hearts, and may there be a readiness and the searching of the Scriptures on our part. Thank You for this lovely Lord's Day that Thou hast given us to begin this special study. And now, Lord, we commit ourselves to Thee. May man be out of the way, and may the Holy Spirit of God teach us and fill our hearts with the precious Word of the Lord, for we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, you have the book open. Look at some things with me for a moment. Now, it's our purpose, the Lord willing, to take each of the services, which would mean the morning service, the evening service, the Wednesday service, and continue this month. And by so doing, we found that it would break about this way. And so go with me, turn the pages with me for a moment, and notice. Now, chapter 1 of Revelation is, in every sense of the word, the prologue of the whole book. Within it, the theme is stated, and the emphasis, the stress that is to be made in the book of the Revelation is given. It's more than a preface. It's more than and simply an introduction. It actually is an outline of that which is going to be covered in the Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 are messages directly, personally, individually to the seven churches by name. And seven times over it will say, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear," which means then that these letters are to speak to us too. Chapters 4 and 5 take us to the throne room in heaven at the present time. We are given the opportunity of looking into the throne room and the activity of the throne room of the universe and the God of the universe. Chapters 6 and 7 and up through 8:1 will deal with the seals that are opened. And chapter 9 and 10 and 11 will deal with the trumpets that are sounded. Chapters 12 and 13 will deal with the nature of the conflict that we are involved in. It will tell us that the conflict that Christians are engaged in is a spiritual conflict. It will tell us, as it does in Ephesians, that we are wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Chapter 14 and 15 will show us that there is victory, and that this victory is a constant victory, and it will end in a superlative victory. Chapter 16 and 17 will show us the pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God. And chapter 18 and 19 will deal with the day of the Lord. And chapter 20 and 21 will deal with that which takes place as a result of the day of the Lord. and chapter 22. For the first portion of chapter 22, it will go down somewhere in the neighborhood, of verse 16. Somewhere there, it will be the conclusion, the concluding message concerning the thing that was stated to us in chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation. And then there will be the epilogue, which will begin about verse 17 and go through verse 21, the epilogue of the book. So there is a prologue and there is an epilogue. Now go back with me, if you will, please, to chapter 1 of the Revelation, and notice, and let's look at the parts of this prologue. Verses 1 through 3 will actually be an introduction to the prologue. It actually introduces. Now, in this introduction, we have where the revelation actually came from. God gave it unto the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And what is this revelation? Verse 1 says, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It not only is a revelation that he reveals, but it also reveals him. Verse 1 also tells us why this revelation was given, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, the word shortly is the key to it. Things which must come to pass. If it were not for the word shortly, we would say, then it would be almost an eternity that would be involved. But the word shortly is used in the sense of God saying that he has a time limit on it. It's like the verse in the scripture that says, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice. Shortly, that is, it is something that is hanging over us right now. It is a now statement. It has to do with this very day in which we live. Then, in verse 2, it identifies the prophet of the Lord who wrote this, John. It tells us something about him. Now, this is true all the way through the Bible. Whenever, anywhere in the Bible, when prophecy, that is prediction, in God's word is made, the writer is identified and his qualifications are given. Let's see what it says. John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. A little later on, he's going to say in verse 9 that he is a brother and a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He tells where he was and why he was there. He was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Further, verse 3, and I would pause for just a moment in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, the first readeth, blessed is he that readeth, is talking about the one who publicly reads to the listener, who stands and reads, and he is to receive a blessing. This is the first of seven beatitudes in the Revelation. And a beatitude means that there is spiritual happiness to the one who reads this. Then it says that there is a spiritual happiness to those who hear the words and keep those things that are written therein. So the word keep, then, is the secret of the receiver of this message. Keeping it means it is cherished, it is thought upon, it is meditated upon. thy word have I hid in my heart. So then, this is a very, very special promise in connection with this book. Many a time people will say, the Revelation is a difficult book. It's a hard book. Yes, it is true that it means that we have to give some attention. It isn't the kind of a message that a person could just carelessly look at. But if he keeps this, then there will be a blessing. And the final word shows why the book is so important to us. The time is at hand. Now, there is a word that is often used in our conversation. Somebody will say, "Do you believe in the imminent return of the Lord?" Now, I found out that there are two ideas back of that word, imminent. The Bible significance of the word imminent is in this third verse. The time is at hand. There is a tension that the Lord has specially given to his people. He wants us to be saints of the very moment. He wants us to be just ahead of the day in which we're living. He wants us to keep a constant watch. He wants us to be momentarily ready. Once in a while we will say, we're going to visit in such and such a place, and so we call and make arrangements to go, and then they will say, "All right, you let me know when you start. You let me know when you're on the way." Why do you want to know when we get started? We went to Susan's, and she said, "Mama," talking on the phone, she says, "Mama, would you please tell us when you leave? Call me as soon as you leave the house." "Well, wait a minute, it's going to take so many hours to go, but I want to know when you leave the house." "Why?" "Because I'm going to put the ham in the oven. When you leave the house, I'll put the ham in the oven." Well, we did call, and we did get started, but we were an hour longer getting there, and so the ham was cold, and the rest of the things were cold when we got there. Now, it was all right. That was fine. She was a little bit disappointed about that, and understandably so. But you see, the Lord doesn't do it that way with us. He says, "I want you to be anticipating my coming every moment." Now, we use the word eminence in just a little different way. For instance, there are books written, and the books say, "Jesus is coming soon." That's never used in Scripture. It is not true that Jesus is coming soon. The word that is used is, "He is coming quickly." It's different. In fact, in the book of Luke and chapter 21, which is the Olivet prophecy, the Lord said, "Beware of and do not follow those who say the time is near." Do not follow them, because there is a dreadful danger in saying Jesus is coming soon. It means I've got a little bit more time. And he said, "You do not know the day or the hour." And he said, "Watch therefore, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." There were a group of men sitting as they often did, because it was back when they had a seat near the courthouse, and they also had a clock that chimed the time. And so they were all sitting out there, and the clock was striking, and they were talking. It was a nice summer evening, and it was coming to 12 o'clock. So they listened to it. 10, 11, 12, and then it hit again. And one of them turned to the others and he said, "Fellas, we'd better get home quickly. It's later than it has ever been." Now that's exactly the way the scripture puts it. It says the time is later than we think. And it says our redemption is nearer than we realize. The time is at hand. In scripture, eminence means it's hanging right over us. There is no preparation time when the trumpet sounds. It is too late to make preparation when the trumpet sounds. The time is at hand. We are living not on the threshold, but we are living just beyond the threshold. It's being talked about just now very much that the scientists are moving the clock back to midnight. And somebody asked one of the scientists, "What do you base this on?" And he had some kind of a formula that he was using about it. Beloved, by God's word, it's already midnight. We are living now in the hour. And you say, and this is what it says in 2 Peter, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And also, where is the sign of his coming? Where is the evidence that the Lord is going to come? What anticipation has he given toward us? And 2 Peter goes ahead and says, "The day of the Lord will come." And the only delay is long-suffering on the part of the Lord. The only delay. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Men count slackness. But he is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day is at hand. Now, there is a passage here that really is the heart of the prologue, and therefore it is the very theme of the revelation. It begins in verse 5 and it goes through verse 7. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Who is it speaking about? Look at the words that are used about the Lord Jesus. He is called the faithful witness. He is the one who is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the one who was dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore. He is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is the one that is spoken about, the one who is coming. Now, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, he said that we would see him coming. In Matthew chapter 26, he was before the high priest, and the high priest put him under oath. And it was the oath of the Old Testament. I adjure you. I adjure you. That is, you are under oath. Tell us. And he said, I am. Nevertheless, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. You will see him when he comes. Now, he is coming in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. We will meet him. That is, the saints of God will meet him in the clouds. The words are used in a very special way in the scripture. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18, it tells us that the Lord Jesus is received into heaven in the clouds of heaven. He comes, and Daniel said, I saw one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. He came in the clouds of heaven to the Ancient. Now that was his ascension. That's when he went to be on the throne. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty after he had finished and had provided for us our redemption. Now, it says that he is coming with the clouds. Now, the clouds that he comes with was the same cloud that he was taken away with. In Acts chapter 1, it says he was received up into heaven. They stood there and they watched him, and he was received up into heaven, and it says, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Then two men stood by them in shining apparel, and these men said, Men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, where is he coming to? Where is he coming? Now, there are those who try to tell us that there are two phases to his coming. And by saying that there are two phases to his coming, they are, well, please forgive me for using this word, they are doctoring certain passages of Scripture. Please forgive me for using that phrase. But this is from the Scripture, this is true. Now it says, we meet him in the air, in the clouds. But it says, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, we meet him, we gather to him, but he does not go back. He comes to this earth. In fact, in the book of Zechariah, it tells us that his feet touch the same mountaintop from which he ascended. That he touches and that his feet touch that same mountain. Now, the Thessalonian passage says that the brightness of his coming will be the very destruction of the man of sin, or as we refer to him from the from John's letter, the Antichrist. He will, and his prophet, that these two will actually be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. See, there are three different words that are used about the Lord's coming. One is just simply this word, coming, but it is a very special word because it actually means the visit of a sovereign. If we use the Greek word, and it's translated into an English, parousia, and it is the same word that is used of heads of state. He is coming. This is his. He told it once in a parable, and he said that he would come. And in coming, he would come to judge. Now there's a second word that is used, and that is the word that describes the brightness, brighter than the noonday sun. The brightness of his coming will be so traumatic that it will actually be the death, the destruction of the beast, as the 13th chapter speaks of him, and the false prophet, the two beasts. They will actually be delivered to the lake of fire by the brightness of the coming. The other word is it's the epiphany. That's the word that we use. The brightness of the coming of the Lord. Then there's a third word, and that's in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, and it says, if you're in tribulation, do not be distressed. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. So the coming of the Lord is the coming of the sovereign. It's the visit of the sovereign. Second, it is the brightness that is brighter than the noonday sun. All embracing, nothing else will overshadow it. And it will be a revelation. That is, it will be a disclosure. Peter talks about the saints of God and he says, whom having not seen, you love. We will be caught up to meet him and we will be with him, but every eye will see him. Which means then that natural eyes will actually behold him. Has the thought occurred to you, has it struck your soul, that when he rose from the grave, the only ones who saw him in his glorified body were saints, believers. That's the only ones who saw him. No unbeliever saw him. And in fact, one does not actually come into a saving relationship with him unless he believes that God did raise him from the dead. He said to Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed is he that believes though he doesn't see. Who believes and by believing has spiritual eyesight, but the natural eye, every enemy. Because it goes a little bit further. And it says, they also which pierced him. The ones who pierced him will see him. Every eye. Now it doesn't say every eye of those who are walking around. It says every eye will see him. Everyone. This will be his disclosure. He will be seen as he is. Now the picture is given to us here in the Revelation in chapter 1, and we have the revelation and the picture of him. Now, there's a final thing that is said about it. It says, all kindreds shall wail. All kindreds will wail. Now, there are two uses of this word, wail. The first use has to do with repentance. And when he spoke to the high priest, he said, you will, and he spoke about the priests in the 21st chapter of Matthew, and he was speaking about all of those who were his enemies. He said, you will not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Zechariah tells us what it is. It is those who suddenly realize and recognize and they will look on me whom they pierced and mourn as one mourns for an only son who is taken away. Isaiah says he is the child given He is the Son. He is the child and the Son. But when he comes, oh, blessed day, there will be those who will not mourn to see him, because we will be actually caught up to be with him, and it will be a joy to be. But there's another use of that word, wail or mourn, a dreadful word, and that is that it will be a recognition that it's too late. It's too late. The time has passed. When once he shuts the door, and how does he shut the door? He comes. And when once he has shut the door, and you stand without and call, he said, I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, there is one further thing to notice about this chapter 1, and that is, it is a picture book. In first verse of the chapter, he says, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And then John wrote it. So it is a word picture for us. It's a word picture. It was given to John as a vision, as a picture. He saw it. He actually saw it. He wrote the things that he saw. Now, why put an emphasis on this? I'm sure you've read books on the Revelation that had pictures in them. I'm thinking of one now. I could describe some of the pictures that I have seen. I know one of them supposes to be the fiery red dragon, the great red dragon that has the seven heads and the ten horns, who is the great enemy of mankind, the old Satan himself. And I'm quite satisfied that the artist painted a very, very inadequate picture, because he's worse than that, a whole lot worse than that. Although he appears as an angel of light. But the point is this. The picture is not to the natural eye. That's not what this was written to, the natural eye. In Corinthians it says that the Lord speaks wisdom in his word. He speaks the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and the words are the words of the Holy Spirit. And Corinthians goes a little bit further, and it says, what eye has not seen, and what ear has not heard, and what has not entered into the heart of man, God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So there are two things that are pretty important about this. And the first one is, you cannot draw an adequate illustration of any portion of the Revelation. You can make some diagrams that will sort of show relationships, but you cannot paint a picture. Well, let me ask you this. Could you paint a picture of the Son of Man that John saw? But you can see it. Your spiritual eye sees it. You are looking at it. When you look at God's Word, and the picture is there, and it's imprinted. What's that beautiful old hymn? Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. And so we receive God's Word into our hearts, and the picture is there. We see it. We see it in all of it. Let me ask you another one. In the fifth chapter, it tells us that John was weeping because there was nobody to open the book. And an angel came and said to him, weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. A lion. And I looked, and lo, a lamb in the midst of the throne. And sometimes people try to paint that picture as a four-footed little creature. But that's not the picture. He's the Lamb of God. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb of God. But the picture is clear to your spiritual awareness. Then this book is only grasped by a believing heart. There's a last thing to say about it. Because it was given in picture language to the heart, and that we can see it by faith, and this is an important thing to say, as soon as you begin to feel that you're not grasping the picture, ask the Lord to increase your faith. Ask him to increase your faith, because through faith we understand. Through faith we see. There are three precious things that are ours today: faith, hope, and charity. These three. And did you know that all three of them have been the privilege and the possession of saints from the beginning? You remember, Enoch preached, "Behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Abraham, and it says, he was looking for the city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And because of that, he was not overawed by earthly things. Brothers and sisters, our Lord's coming. He's coming. He's coming in clouds of glory. And every eye will see him when he comes. Will you be with him? Will you meet him? Or will you be here to be judged? Lord Jesus, it's a solemn moment as we stop and we think right now, and as thy Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, please, we pray, help us to open up our hearts to thee. Lord, this is the time to confess our sins to thee. This is the time to open our hearts to the cleansing of the precious blood. This is the time to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thou art our precious Lord. Thank you. Thank you. In thy precious name.